Well, this morning's message is entitled The Grace of Christmas, and Dr. Adam Groza will be sharing from this and be sharing more about how Mary was blessed, and she became a true blessing, an instrument of blessing to us, the nation, and the nation of Israel. So, Dr. Groza?
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you again. And I appreciate especially the privilege of being here this time of year where we can look at a story that is so familiar to us and see something that is perhaps not as familiar to us in that story. And of course, the story that I want us to look at is the story of the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the story of Gabriel appearing to Mary, who was at this time betrothed, and of announcing to her that she was going to have a son. And her son, in fact, would be Jesus, the Savior of the world. And then, of course, Mary's response all the way down through the beginning of her famous song of praise called the Magnificat. Now, this passage, what I want to suggest to us today, is all about the grace of God. The grace of God. When I say the grace of God, do you know what that means? Well, just so we're all on the same page, by the grace of God, what the Bible means when it speaks of grace is God's unearned favor. God, who is holy, you who are not, God looks upon you favorably. God looks upon you and gives you good things. He looks upon you favorably, and all of that is unearned. And so God's unearned favor is called grace. Now, as Christians, when you read the Bible, you realize that grace permeates our everyday life. Grace is not just a once-in-a-lifetime I scratched a lotto ticket and won $1 million. That's grace. It's not that kind of a thing. It's I woke up this morning and my heart is beating. That's grace. I'm sitting here and I'm not in the hospital in ICU. That's grace. I drove home and I made it home safely. That's grace. I went home and I ate food. That's grace. My child gives me a hug. Grace. You see the point. Everything you experience that you would say, that is good. I enjoyed that. The Bible would say you receive that by way of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so the atheist who says, I don't believe in God, fair enough, you don't, but you still breathe God's air. You still see things by the light of God's sun. You see stars that God has created. And these same atheists who write poems about the stars are praising the work of God's hands while all the while denying God. We live in a world and we enjoy it by grace. It's the world in which we live. It's our reality. Grace abounds. It permeates our everyday existence. But there are certain places where we see grace more clearly. There are certain times when we appreciate grace more specifically. Think of sunsets. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was at the beach with some friends, and we had a bonfire, and we watched the sunset. And one of the ladies said, I don't think I've ever seen a sunset like that. And I thought about that. I thought, well, I mean, it's just a sort of a astrological and geological fact. The sun, we say, sets, right? We're describing this rotation of the earth and this spinning of the earth on its axis. All of these phenomena produce an experience that we call, from our vantage point, the setting of the sun. And the sun sets, where we were at Muir Beach, right? There's this lookout. And we were at Muir Beach watching the sunset, but the sun also set in the Central Valley of California. And the sun also set maybe in the mountains. I'm sure, you know, somebody's in the mountains watching the sunset. And there was somebody in Texas that saw the sunset the same day, the same sunset, but from where we were on the beach yesterday at that particular time, and with that particular weather, we were able to enjoy it in a special way. Does that make sense? And so even though the sun sets every day and people all over the world see the sunset, not everybody saw it like we did yesterday. We saw it in an especially beautiful way. Well, the story that Rod read, the story of the announcement of Jesus Christ, is a vantage point from which we as humans can view the grace of God in a privileged way. That's what I'm saying. The story of the announcement of the birth of God, the birth of God, is a position from which we can view into the beautiful depths of grace in a way that just sort of wakes us up a little bit, where we go, yeah, God, you really are gracious. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the grace of Christmas. And I don't mean the grace of the holiday of Christmas. I'm not talking about Christmas trees and whatever you got this year that really got you jazzed, because that's just what you asked for. I'm talking about the grace of the announcement of the birth of Christ, which is the story we celebrate as Christians. And I specifically want to give you six things that I'm going to key in on by which we see the grace of God in this story. So there are six things that should awaken your mind to more fully appreciate the grace of God in the announcement of the birth of Christ. Six things. And so if you're a note-taking type of person, I never have been, but my wife takes copious notes. Every Sunday I see her in church scribbling down furiously, and I think, man, you could write a book about the sermons. You know the sermons better than the preacher knows the sermons. The grace of God on display at Christmas. First of all, and keep your Bible open, because as you know, we're going to look back into this text. We're not going to launch from the reading into the atmosphere of stories and opinion. We're going to just stay here with the story. So keep your Bible open so you can track with me. The first thing I want you to understand or want you to see is that the grace of God is on display in the announcement of Christ, because this story focuses our attention on the person and work of Jesus. The good news of Christmas is not that humanity, by our collective cooperative efforts, that we will be able to lift ourselves out of the mire of our, you know, tragic circumstances. That's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is not about human works. It is about what we will receive and what Jesus will do for us. Notice this. Look, starting in verse 28. And Gabriel, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Notice that Mary tries to discern. Notice she tries to discern. It always bothers me when people treat Christianity as some mindless religion, like, oh, you're just a person of faith. I, on the other hand, am a person of reason or a person of science. What a false dichotomy that is. Let's not treat Mary just because she was poor, just because she's from the sticks. Let's not treat her like she doesn't have the ability to reason. This is what she says. She's reasoning. She's thinking. Mary's a thinking woman. She's a believer, but she's rational. And she listens to Gabriel. She listens to Gabriel the angel, but she's listening and she's reasoning. She's discerning. Mary's thinking. But she was troubled. And verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Notice in the passage so far, how many times has Mary been called favored? Twice. What is that, to be favored by God? That's grace. That's grace. Mary receives what she receives by grace. That's the reason I'm talking about the grace of Christmas. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So what is this story about? It's about Jesus. Now notice, starting in verse 32, notice the grammar of the text. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is not an announcement about the greatness of Mary, although Mary is certainly an amazing example of faith, and we'll talk about that. But it's an announcement about Jesus. Who will be great? Jesus will be great. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Who's going to be great? Jesus will be great. Who's going to have a throne? Jesus is going to have a throne. And verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the first image of grace in this passage is that the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, is about what Jesus will do for us. What Jesus does for us. Jesus is great for us. Are you great? No, you're not. Do you rule? No, you don't. Is your kingdom forever? No, whatever you might call your kingdom, your little sphere of influence is not sovereign and it's not eternal. It is temporary and it is fleeting. And this causes us a great amount of anxiety in life, that our existence is fleeting, which is why we wrap our life around the life of Christ, because his existence is forever. And so the announcement of the birth of Jesus is grace, because it's all about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And at Christmas time, as I look back on this last year, I need to be reminded of that, because my life and your life is a really ugly chart of ups and downs, of victories and failures. It better not be about me, and it better not be about you. Our only hope is that this existence, this life, this world, this universe, everything rests upon the shoulders of this great, perfect man, God-man, Jesus Christ. Christmas is about the greatness, the work of Jesus. And it's that way from the beginning. It's that way from the announcement. Number one, the grace of Christmas is on display in the fact that Christmas is about who Jesus is and what he does. Number two, Christmas reminds us of God's sovereign grace. God has the right to choose who he wants to choose. God has the right to select whoever he wants to select for whatever purposes he has. God is in control. He's in charge. And there's this word in the Bible, this word election, that speaks to the fact that God has the right to choose who he wants to choose and draw who he wants to draw and save who he wants to save. We see this because the angel goes to who? Who does the angel go to? Mary. Why does he go to Mary? Why does he go to Mary? Well, we're told in verse 28, because Mary was favored. And she's troubled at this saying, why should I be favored? Why am I favored? And in verse 30, we're told, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And so we're told from the very beginning that God has grace on Mary. Why did God choose Mary? Because God wanted to choose Mary. She was in the line of David, but there were others in the line of David. There were others that God could have done this work from. There are others that God could have used, but God chose Mary. And later on in her prayer, Mary prays in verse 48, God has looked on the humble estate of his servants, and the generations will call me blessed. Mary's not saying, I've earned it. Mary's not saying, I deserve this. Mary's not saying, I finally got what was coming to me. Mary sees all of this unfold, and her response is, wow, God has chosen me, and I am humbled. The reality is that God looks upon humanity, and God is gracious, and God saves some. And that itself is a reminder of the great grace of God. There are these people in this story like Mary. And I said earlier, where is Mary from? We're told that it's in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And if you read the Gospels, Nazareth is not the cool place to be from. We live in the Bay Area. We live in San Francisco. If you fly to Topeka or Wichita and you tell somebody, I live in Berkeley, I live in San Francisco, they look at you like, wow, that's cool. I hope to visit there one day. Tell me about it. Show me some pictures. Mary wasn't from a cool place. Mary wasn't a privileged person. Mary wasn't, we're not told that she's educated. Probably she wasn't. We're not told that there's anything about Mary that would warrant the favor of God. And so it is with you, and so it is with me. God did not give you the grace to trust in Jesus Christ because you pursued it wisely or you were smarter than your neighbor. If you're here this morning and you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that is, just as it was with Mary, evidence of God's sovereign grace and choosing of you. And it should make you do one thing, as we'll talk about later on, should just make you worship God. Wow, God, you've chosen me because of your grace. So the grace of Christmas is on display in the work of Christ and in the sovereign choosing of God. And also, number three, in faith itself, in the ability to believe. Notice that it says in verse 38, Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be according to your word. What's she saying? I believe. Look down in verse 46. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary believed. If you want to call Mary anything, you know what you should call Mary? You should call Mary a believer. A believer in what? A believer in Jesus. Mary is a believer in the promises of God flowing through her womb. Mary is trusting in Jesus, just like we're gathered here this morning, trusting in Jesus. Mary was chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen to be a believer. If you were to write one word on the tombstone of Mary, one word on the tombstone of Mary that would summarize why she is someone we still pay attention to as Christians, it would be this word, I believe. It would be the word believer. Mary was a believer. She believed the promises of God. And what are we as Christians if not those who believe the promises of God? Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking something like this. Oh, yeah, she believed the promises of God. Big deal. An angel appeared to her. If an angel appeared to me, I would believe the promises of God too. I speak on enough college campuses to understand that level of skepticism. But I think it's wrong-headed, actually, to think that way. I think it's wrong-headed to think if only an angel would appear to me, then I'd believe. I think that kind of a perspective doesn't fully appreciate the depravity of the human heart. And in fact, in this very same chapter is the story of someone who an angel came to him and he didn't believe. Look over, if you will, starting in verse 18 at the story of Zechariah. An angel appears to Zechariah and says, yay, you're really old, but you're going to have a son and your son's going to be named John. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? No problem with that question. For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Translation, we're beyond the age of having kids. Verse 19, the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day after these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah saw an angel too. Zechariah saw an angel make an announcement. Zechariah saw an angel make an announcement about the birth, the improbable birth of a child, just like Mary. And yet Zechariah didn't believe. Mary did. Mary believes. And so what is Mary? Mary's a believer. Mary's a person of faith. And where did she get that faith from? She got it from God. God gave her that faith. She's favored. She's blessed. She's blessed. And so the Christmas story, again, I want you to see it's a story about grace. Well, number four, it's also a story of hope. Notice that she's, in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What does Mary believe that's so great? She believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by God through this angel. So what does that mean that she believes there's going to be a fulfillment? Well, Mary believes that Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. She believes that God will give to him the throne of their father David. And she believes that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she believes that the kingdom of God will have no end. In other words, she believes that Jesus is going to save them. She believes Jesus is a savior. And he's not just a savior, he's a reigning savior. He's a king savior. He's a humble, reigning, king, forever kind of a savior. And Mary believes that, and that means that Mary has tremendous hope. Hope. And look, we as human beings, we crave hope. We crave hope. Like someone who's hungry for something or thirsty for something craves that thing, craves the taste, craves that thing. We crave hope. Which is why just about every story worth its salt, there's something in that story that is looming in the distance, something about hope, something about deliverance, something about redemption. And Mary, this little girl from the sticks, who's just been told you're pregnant with the Son of God, and she's not married, and she knows that means she'll likely be ostracized. This girl looks into the promise, looks into the deliverance. By the way, much of the deliverance she never sees. She never sees the day when Jesus brings justice on the tyrants. She never sees the day when Jesus settles all of it. That's still future. But she believes that all of this will be fulfilled. What does that mean? She believes that Jesus really will one day make it all right. And that's what I believe too. And I hope that's what you believe too. That when you open up the newspaper and you see that the evil advance, and when you see that the good, to quote the song, the good die young, right? When you look at the world and you see that people get away with what's wrong and what's good goes unnoticed, when you see that the world is broken and not as it should be, we as Christians have to look into the perfect day when Jesus returns and reigns and say, I'm banking on that day. I'm hoping on that day. I'm hoping in that person. I'm hoping in his work. And I'm hoping in the day in which he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's what Mary did. Mary had faith that the promises would be fulfilled. That's what it says. So Mary has hope. And if hope is anything, it is evidence of the grace of God. Were it not for the grace of God, we would have no hope. So there is hope. Number five, I want you to see the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is a packed passage. There's a lot here. Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to deliver. Mary's going to have God in the flesh. She's going to deliver the Son of God. She's going to deliver the long-promised Messiah. Well, how will all of these things be? Look in verse 34. That's what Mary says. How will this be since I am a virgin? How am I going to give birth to the Son of God because I've not known a man? Verse 35, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. By the way, in the Greek, there's a parallel there between those two things. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High. The Holy Spirit. How did Mary have God? How did Mary get pregnant when she had not known a man? How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit? The power of God. It's the third person of the Trinity. The power of God came upon Mary. How is it that the promises of God are fulfilled? The Holy Spirit fulfills them. Well, why is this grace? Why should this encourage you this morning? Because if you're a Christian, what do you have inside of you? The Holy Spirit. You have the power of God dwelling in you, just like the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Here's the good news of this grace of God at Christmas, as we think about this. God's promises are still fulfilled by His Holy Spirit. So are you going to stay steadfast in your faith until the end? Well, sure you will if you're God's own because of the Holy Spirit. Will you continue to trust in God even when others around you abandon their faith? Yes, you will. Well, how do I know? Because of the Holy Spirit. How do we know Jesus really will build His church? Because of the Holy Spirit. And so all of God's promises rest not on us. That's good news. The fulfillment of God's promises rests on His own powerful Spirit. So God doesn't just tell us the promises. He doesn't just say, hey, Jesus is going to come and die, but it's up to you to make sure you build the kingdom. God says, listen, Jesus is going to come and He's going to be the deliverer. And all of the power to do this is supplied by God, by His Spirit, which will come upon you. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And number six, I want you to see the grace that is on display in the Word of God. Remember what Mary said in verse 38. Look in verse 38. Mary says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is a story about revelation, right? Gabriel reveals that Jesus would be born. Gabriel reveals that Mary will be pregnant with the Lord. The story of the gospel is one that requires special revelation. In other words, you don't discover the gospel by going out and just taking a hike and kicking around rocks or skipping stones in the water, and aha, it comes to you. If you are going to come to believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, it must be by way of the Word of God. And Mary's a believer. I've said that. Well, what's she a believer in? She's a believer in the Word of God. Mary has a high view of Scripture. If Mary, the mother of God, were to sit next to you at a bus stop and give you a piece of advice, I really believe that she would say this. She would say, believe the word of God. I believe that's what she'd say. Believe the word of God. Well, why do I say that? Because that's what Mary did. Mary believed the word of God. In one sense, Mary had an experience that was entirely unlike your experience of God's grace. None of us have ever been or will ever be pregnant with the Son of God incarnate. That's not going to happen again. But in another sense, Mary's experience is very much like ours. Mary believes the Word of God. And this is exactly the grace that I'm talking about that we should key in on at Christmas. Simply resolving to believe what God has said. Believe what God has said. So these are the grace at Christmas. The work of Christ, the sovereign grace of Christ, the faith that God provides, the hope that Christ provides, the Holy Spirit that accomplishes all of this, and the Word of God, the self-revelation of God. All of it is evidence of the grace of Christmas. Now, what is your response? I want to conclude with two things. What is your response at Christmas? Well, first of all, look in verse 46. Look in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. If you've received the grace of God and the things I've talked about resonate with your soul, if this resonates with you, if you've experienced the grace of God, then your response, first of all, is to worship God. Worship. Your soul should magnify the Lord. This is why this is called the Magnificat, by the way. It's called the Magnificat because Mary magnifies, she extols, she exalts the Lord. What does that mean? When you magnify something, you're talking about pointing out or delighting in its grandeur. You're making a big deal of something that is a big deal. And that's what Mary's doing. Mary is saying, my soul is feeding on the greatness of the Lord. And this is what happens when we think about grace. If you will spend some time this next year thinking about grace, thinking about what God has done and how you don't deserve what God has done, if you will think about those two realities, the first result will be that your soul will feed on and be encouraged by the greatness of God. Because the greatness of God is on display in the grace of God. That's the way it works. The greatness of God is on display in the grace of God. When we think about God's grace, we think about his greatness. And I've used this illustration before, but you know, when your boss comes around on payday with the checks or however it works, I know most of us probably direct deposit or whatever. But remember when you had that job where you actually got one of those old-fashioned paychecks? For you younger kids, a check is a piece of paper that you fill out and you tear out. And back in the day, my first job, and I'm not making this up just because I'm at this church, my first job was at a Chinese restaurant. And I think it was like every Friday, the owner of the restaurant would come by with a check. And he'd, you know, I wore like, it was kind of an old fashioned, I wore like a cummerbund and a bow tie. Most interesting thing about that restaurant was I realized that what I was eating at the restaurant was nothing like that what they were eating back behind when they were cooking the stuff. That was where the good stuff was. I said, how come you guys aren't eating Kung Pao chicken back there? Oh, try this. When the boss comes along with your paycheck, and he gives you your paycheck, you generally don't look at it and go, what? Oh, you are such a great person. Oh, thank you. You know what you do with that paycheck? Take it. You might say thank you, but you take it. And what's your attitude when you get that paycheck? Your attitude is this. I earned this. I earned this paycheck. When you say to somebody, you know, when you get a paycheck, do you think about the greatness of your boss? Your boss might be nice. But when you get your paycheck, you think about the weight of your labor. You think about the accomplishment of your work. Your paycheck speaks to you and what you have accomplished, relatively speaking. But when we think about salvation, we don't think about it like you think about a paycheck. You receive salvation, and when you contemplate salvation, when you contemplate what Jesus has done for you, you receive it not as a paycheck. You receive it as benevolence. You receive it as grace. You receive it as something you desperately needed, but what you could never produce on your own. So when you think about salvation, you think about the greatness of God. You think about the greatness of the one who has given you what you desperately needed. So the first response is that our souls should magnify the Lord. That's a great prayer this next year, by the way. It's a great prayer. I'm not that big on New Year's resolutions, but this is a New Year's prayer. Lord, let my soul magnify you. Let my soul magnify my Savior. But I'm telling you, that will only happen if you think much about the grace of God. If you don't think much about the grace of God, you will not be someone whose soul magnifies the Lord. You will be someone whose soul magnifies self. You will be a narcissistic person because you labor under the illusion that you actually get what you deserve instead of breathing in grace and, as the song says, breathing out praise. Number one, worship is our response. Number two, Joy is our response. Joy. Notice what it says. Verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. I'm sorry, 47. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of joy that whatever else you encounter in 2015 cannot be taken from you. This is unshakable, unchanging, unending joy. Because when you think about Jesus and what he did and the glory of grace, that you could still be in the dark, but God has brought you into the light, that God has chosen you, has given you faith, has secured your salvation, has done it by his own power, that everything you need for life and godliness is in his word, that the righteousness you lacked has been supplied in Christ. When you think about that, two things happen. You worship and you have joy. You have joy. You know, I was in REI recently, and there's this, you know, there's all these freeze-dried foods at REI because, you know, hiking people, you know, the hike. You go up on a hike, you want good food, but you need it right away, right? And for a long time, good food right away, that just didn't happen. But it's pretty amazing the kind of food you can get. You just pour in some hot water and stir it and wait for a minute. It's like, wow, this is great. And I don't mean to be simplistic, but the joy that can be yours can be had pretty quickly. I mean, there have been times in my life, and maybe you've experienced this too, where you'll be in a moment of discouragement, a moment of depression even. You'll be in a moment of the blues, and you start to think about what God has done for you. You'll start to think about his affection for you. You'll start to think about his accomplishments on your behalf. You'll start to think about his promises that are as good as fulfilled in Christ. And all of a sudden, your spirits are lifted and your joy returns. This is why Christians are so blessed by worship music. You know what I mean? If you're driving in a car and a worship, one of these songs that we sang comes on, all of a sudden your joy comes to the surface. Well, why? Because you're focusing on the gospel. So that is my prayer for you this next year, that you would go to the vantage point of the gospel and you would stare into the grace of God, and that there your heart would be led into worship and be led into joy. Let me close us in prayer. Father, I pray for your people that they would be buoyed this morning in their hearts and in their souls. Not in the fake carrots that this world holds out. Not in health or wealth, or not in fame or being noticed. Not in those things. But that, God, our hearts would feed this morning on your great grace, on your great Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ, who died and on the third day rose again. He did what Gabriel said he would do. He did it. And he's reigning. So, Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And I pray if there's anyone who's here this morning that the word Jesus does not inspire in them worship and joy, I pray that even right now you would break them and do a work of sovereign grace in them, just as you've done in us, that you would bring them to an end of themselves and give them an unbearable burden of their sin, which can only be appeased at the foot of the cross. Father, I pray that all of us would meet there at the cross where you saved us through the suffering of Christ, and at the empty tomb where you defeated death for us. And so, Father, as we conclude a year and as we venture into another one, we live by your grace and we praise you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's continue our worship with our offerings and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us, that you have seen favor upon us, even though we did not deserve it, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and was able to give us the gift that we cannot earn, but you have seen your greatness and your goodness in us, and that you want it to, you want to be able to give it to us because of your love for us, even though we do not deserve and we do not earn any of it. So we thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Mary, who was such a humble servant, who was willing to give up her reputation, her future, and know that she was your vessel. So we thank you, Lord, for the hope that resonated in her soul, and that she was a blessing to not just her cousin, that she can be able to be a blessing, but she was gave a blessing to all, because her promises that she was given, that came from your word, and your word is ever true. And so we pray, Lord, you help us to believe in you and your word, to put faith in your Son Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did. And so we thank you for this goodness and for the abundance you give to each one of us. In your Son's name we do pray. Amen.